J. Michael Edwards here, your host for this study on the Book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. This is episode 10 in our study. As we have from time to time, we'd like to encourage you to listen to these lessons from the beginning. For if you jump to the newest lesson before the previous ones, you will miss the context and purpose of the current lesson. Today, we will be looking at the autopsy of a dead church, the church at Sardis. Let's join Pastor Don in the Majestic Academy classroom.
Thank you, J. Michael. Well, welcome back, friends. I know it's been a while since I got this episode 10 up, and boy, life is sure busy sometimes, isn't it? And this is another lesson that has a lot of application for us in our own lives. And let me ask you, have you ever met someone who just seems to be going through life without purpose, like a ship without sails or rudder, seeming to be dead even though they were standing upright? This is a picture of the church at Sardis that we are going to learn about today. As always, there is a message for every child of God in the lesson today. So I'm going to read Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. We are into now the third chapter of the book of the Revelation. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art," listen to this now, "dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scripture. Help us to learn some lessons from this church at Sardis. Help us not to be dead Christians. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So imagine this. And I like word pictures, by the way, so I use a lot of these imagine if or what if and things like that. I like to look inside the lines. But imagine now that you are crawling, scorched, near death, across a hot, burning desert. You are dying of thirst and close to perishing. But ahead, you see a sign that reads, "Cool, clear, life-giving water, only 5 miles ahead." And this sign gives you renewed energy, new hope, and you continue your tormenting crawl across the parched sand. And as you arrive at the promised place, you see a magnificent building, radiant in its beauty. The sign outside invites you in, even beckoning you with the promise of life-giving water. So you crawl through the entrance into a glorious building, and there before you is the promised well, with a bucket ready to be let down and filled with the water to quench your thirst and pour life back into your body. With the last bit of strength, you lower the bucket into the well, expecting a big splash as the bucket hits the water. But it never comes. The only sound is the dull thud of the bucket hitting the bottom. You think that perhaps you're just delirious. So you reel in the bucket only to find it full of dust. Dust that cannot quench the thirst, but dust that only deepens the thirst and destroys all hope. Does this sound a little far-fetched to you? But this is the experience of many people who go to God's house expecting to be filled and fed with the water and bread of life, only to find all the trappings and the rituals, but no help or hope for all those who've made their way there. And such is the condition of this church we are considering today. The church in Sardis had taken on the character of the city in which she resided. So let me give you a little background on the city of Sardis that will help us understand the condition of this church. It was founded about 1200 BC. The original city sat on the top of a 1500 foot high plateau. There was one narrow road leading into the city. The other sides of this plateau were just deep cliffs. This made the city very safe and nearly impenetrable by invading armies. Sardis was the home of Aesop, whose fables we all heard as children. Gold and silver coins were first minted in Sardis. The city of Sardis was famous for the industries that operated there. Carpet, wool, dyed cloth were the primary products. It is said that the art of dyeing, not literal dyeing in the grave, but dyeing a material, was invented at Sardis. At one time, Sardis had been one of the greatest cities in the world. It reached its zenith under King Croesus. King Croesus and Sardis were famed around the world for their wealth. In that part of the world, it is still common to hear the phrase, "as wealthy as Croesus." While Sardis reached its zenith under Croesus, it also fell under his reign. He and the people of the city became complacent in their wealth, their power, and their city's apparent invincibility. When that region where Sardis was located became under attack by Cyrus, the Persian king, Croesus and his people retreated to their city, believing they were safe. But one night, one of the Persian soldiers saw a Sardinian soldier drop his helmet over the wall of the city. He watched as that soldier followed a hidden path down the side of the mountain to retrieve his helmet. When nightfall came, Cyrus and his troops followed that hidden path up the side of the mountain, entered the city while the guards slept, and conquered Sardis. Sardis regained some of its former wealth under the reign of Alexander the Great, but was invaded and defeated by Antiochus the Great, who also entered the city at night while the guards slept. You'd think they'd learn their lesson, wouldn't you? When the Romans came, Sardis was still a wealthy, powerful city, but it was just a shell of its former self. By John's day, Sardis was just a shell of what it had been. The people had grown lazy, degenerate, immoral, and complacent. Sardis was dying through apathy and indifference. The city was proud of its past. It was proud of its reputation, but its reputation was all it had left. For all intents and purposes, the city of Sardis was dead even while it lived. Apparently, the church in Sardis had adopted the atmosphere of the city. The church had become a thermometer that registered the temperature of the city instead of a thermostat changing the temperature of the city. It is to this church that had become lazy, apathetic, complacent that the Lord Jesus comes. And just as surely as the city of Sardis was dying, so was the church of Christ in that city dying. Jesus has no words of commendation for them, but he does have some words of counsel. And so I want us to look at our Lord's words to this dying church. There's a word of warning for you and me in these verses as well. I want to consider the words of Jesus to this church today. He has something to say to them, and he has something to say to us as well. Let's listen in as Jesus, the great physician, performs an autopsy of a dead church. Number one, the great physician's pronouncement. He comes proclaiming his deity. Jesus comes to this church as one who has the seven spirits of God and as one who was holding the seven stars. The seven spirits of God referred to the Holy Spirit in his complete ministry. The sevenfold ministry of the Spirit is defined in Isaiah 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11:3 says, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. This is a reminder to the churches that we are to operate not under the power of human skill, leadership, and organization, but under the awesome power of the Holy Spirit. When the church walks in the power of the flesh, we will surely fail. But when we walk in the power of the Spirit, there will be success. The seven stars are the pastors of the churches. We see that in Revelation 1:20. They are the messengers who bring the people the Word of God. Jesus appears as one who has everything the church needs to succeed. His Spirit has all the power the churches need. His Word has all the direction his churches need. Jesus seems to be saying, if you will submit to me, you will find in me all you need to accomplish my mission in this world. Jesus appears as one who has everything the church needs to succeed. His Spirit has all the power the churches need. His Word has all the direction his churches need. Jesus seems to be saying, if you will submit to me, you will find in me all you need to accomplish my mission in this world. That is a message for the modern church today. Men are trying every method under the sun to reach sinners and do the work of the church. But all the power we need is found in the fullness of the Holy Ghost and in the Word of God. What we need is not a new method, but a new desire to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit and do everything according to the teachings of His Word. He comes proclaiming His discernment. Jesus tells them, I know thy works. He comes as one who sees all and knows all. He does not commend their works, and He does not condemn their works. He merely tells them that He knows everything they are doing. He knows everything me and you are doing too. He sees it all, along with the motives that drive us to do what we do. He sees us as a whole, and He sees the individual as well. He knows your heart. He knows everything you do, and He knows why you do it. Man, that's a sobering thought. He comes proclaiming His diagnosis. Apparently, their works gave them the appearance of life. Jesus tells them that they have the reputation. Oh, they were busy. There was a working church with a great reputation among men. From all outward appearances, this church was everything a church ought to be. Oh, they believed the right things, and they were busy to do good all over the community. Everyone who saw them looked at them and said, that church is on fire. I'm sure that when the people moved to Sardis from other towns, their pastor suggested that they visit this church. Hey, go to that church there in Sardis. Man, you'll like it. It had all the appearances of life, but things were not as they seemed, which is the case so often. The great physician placed his finger on the pulse of this church and pronounced them dead. No matter what others thought, Jesus knew the truth. Regardless of what others may have thought about this church, Jesus knew the truth. He tells them that even though everyone thinks they are alive, they are, in fact, dead. This word means just what it says, like a dead man. The church at Sardis was destitute of force or power. They were ineffective and inoperative. That would be the definition of dead, and this church was dead. There was activity, but it was not spiritual in nature. Oh, there was busyness, but they were bringing nothing eternal to pass. They were preaching, but lives were not being changed and sinners were not being saved. They were busy, but they were operating in the energy of the flesh and not the energy of the Spirit of God. Everyone looked at them and spoke of their life. Jesus, the one who knew them better than anyone, looked at them and pronounced them, you are dead. Looks can be deceiving. Flowers in a vase have all the appearances of life. They are beautiful. They are filled with color and fragrance. But they're dead. They have been severed from the roots that gave them life. It won't be many days until their colors fade. Their blooms will wilt, their leaves turn brown, and they will be taken and thrown away. They look alive, but they're dead. The same can be said about animals on display in a museum. They look very lifelike. They are placed in natural habitats, but they are dead. Our world is filled with similar fakes, silk flowers, wax fruit. They all look alive, but they're all dead. Many churches are in the same shape today. Oh, there's many, many churches. They have all the appearance of life, but the great physician who has his finger on the pulse knows they are dead. I've been to these churches. Man, they're fancy. And man, they're doing all this stuff. They're going around and they have satellite churches and they have a lot of money and they've got worship teams and they're doing all these great things in the power of man. But these churches spiritually are dead. There's no outreach. There's no soul winning. There's no ministry to missionaries. None of that. It's all for them. You know, he has his finger on the pulse of our churches too. Does he feel a pulse there? Is it strong and steady? Or is it weak and failing? What does he know about your church and my church that we may not know? I want to give you some signs of a dying church. And you think of your church. And my guess is not a lot of pastors are listening to this. But you may be a member of a church. One person with the power of God on their lives can change the world. So, here's some signs of a church that is dying. A dying church rests on its past accomplishments and is satisfied with its present state. A dying church is more concerned about their rituals and their formalities than they are about spirituality. A dying church is more concerned about social change than they are about seeing people changed by the power of God. A dying church is more concerned with material growth than it is with spiritual growth. A dying church is more concerned with pleasing men than it is with pleasing God. A dying church clings more tightly to its creeds and confessions than it does to the Word of God. A dying church is one that loses its conviction that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. Those are some signs of a dying church. Let me give you some signs of a living, a moving church. Growth. Growth. All living things are characterized by growth. As long as you and I live in the bodies, we are maturing, we are changing, we are growing. When this growth stops, it means we are dead. Ray Kroc, of McDonald's fame. He wasn't the founder of McDonald's, but he is credited with that. But he said, when you're green, you're growing. When you're ripe, you're rotten. Growing is so important. If a church is not growing, it's dying. When we as people, if we're not growing, we're dying. The church is no exception. When people think of growth in the church, they immediately think of numerical growth. I think that's part of it. But the primary way a church demonstrates life is through spiritual growth. A church that is alive will continue to develop spiritually. When a church ceases to grow spiritually, it is degenerating and dying. And then there's harmony. In a growing church, there's harmony. When the physical body develops problems, it is because there is disharmony in the body. Cancer is a good example. Some of the cells become infected by the cancer and they attack other cells in the body. If this is left unchecked, the result will be disintegration and death for the body. The same is true in the church. When a church is alive and well, there will be unity and harmony in the fellowship. When there isn't, the body is diseased and is headed for trouble, unless the infected parts come back into harmony. When a church becomes fractured, it is headed for disaster and death. Emotion. Another mark of life is the physical realm is emotion. Because I am alive, I can laugh. I can cry. I feel pain. I feel joy. I have emotions, and they demonstrate the fact that I am alive. When the physical body dies, one of the clearest indications is the total lack of emotion. The deceased person does not show one sign of emotion. Again, the same is true in a church. A living church is an emotional church. There will be times when they will laugh together, weep together, shout together, sing together, hurt together, and pray together. In other words, there is life in the emotion. Then there's motion. There is motion in the church. Another life is motion. Physical bodies are bodies in motion. One sign of death is the absence of motion. So it is within the church. When there is life in a church, there will be motion. They'll be doing things. The church will be active in the world doing the work of the Lord. So, how do we measure up? Do we exhibit the signs of life or the signs of death? I do not think we're dead. We wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be speaking, and you wouldn't be listening if we were dead. But this is really talking about spiritual life or death. I think all of us could probably show more signs of life if we really put effort into it. Moving on, the great physician's prescription. The church in Sardis is in bad, is really, really sad shape, but not all is lost. It appears that there is still hope for them to make some changes and get back to where they need to be. They are commanded to watch. They are told to be watchful. Literally, this means they are to chase sleep. Isn't that a good definition? Chase sleep. What a chase sleep. This church is a church with a glorious past. They have allowed their past success to lull them into a state of complacency and spiritual slumber. Jesus calls upon them to chase away sleep. His command is for them to wake up and realize that the victories of yesterday are not sufficient for today. We've got to fight the tendency to become satisfied, complacent, and apathetic, not only in our Christian life, but in all of our life. They are told to work. The Lord gives this church four activities that they are to be busily engaged in. And these things will help you and me and any church that has been caught napping on Jesus. He says to revive. Strengthen the things which will remain. Strengthen the things which remain. He tells them that not everything about them has died. There are still some things that have a spark of life in them. When you have a fire going out, it's almost completely out. You just kind of get in there and you rustle those embers up a little bit and get a little bit of spark there, and you put a piece of paper in there, and all of a sudden you've got your fire back. That's revival. That's revival. So not only to revive, but to remember. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. These people are counseled to remember where the Lord brought them from and what he has done for them. They are to remember the days when they served the Lord out of a glad heart and wanted more than anything to do his will. They are to remember what it was like to walk in the power of God while the fire of his glory burned in and inside of them, and he used them for his glory. He told them about resolve. He says, hold fast. This church is told to hold on to the things that are still alive in their midst, and they are to resolve before the Lord that they will not allow those things to die as well. He says, repent. In this verse, they are confronted concerning their sin. When the things of God are allowed to die, the only recourse in the church is repentance. They're told to wait. I will come on thee as a thief in the night, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. This church is told that if they will not do the serious work of changing themselves, the Lord himself will come into their midst and take away the things that remain, and that church will be totally and fully dead. Like a thief, he will come in and take the best, and they will not even know when he comes and when he goes. There will be a state of total death. Many churches are in this condition today. When the call to repentance came from the Lord, they ignored it, and he came to them in swift judgment. Now, they function the same way they always have. They have services. They have preaching. They have outreach ministries. They give to missions, but they're dead. They are ineffective. They are merely going through the motions. There's no life in their midst. Jesus has pulled the plug and pronounced them dead. The Lord has written Ichabod over the door, and no one is aware of it. Ichabod simply means the Lord, the glory of the Lord, has left this place. Man, this is a situation you and I need to avoid at all costs. So the great physician has a pronouncement, the great physician has a prescription, and now finally the great physician has promises. His promise to the remnant. As bad as things were in Sardis, there were some there who were saved and seeking to serve the Lord. They are given the Lord's promise that they will walk with the Lord in white. They have lived out the truth in this world, and they can be confident they will share his glory in the world. White clothing, by the way, was worn in Roman times during festivals and times of celebration. It was a symbol of purity, victory, and festivity. And what a promise to the faithful members of this church. Jesus says, "You folks are standing faithful. You have not defiled your garments with the deadness that exists all around you. You are saved and you are serving. One day you will walk with me in heaven, and it will be a time of victory, festivity, and purity." That is his promise to all who are saved by his grace. His promise to the repentant. Jesus tells the rest that if they will repent and turn to him, they will receive some precious promises. The same shall be clothed in white raiment, they'll be made pure and victorious. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. They will be made secure in their relationship with him. By the way, God is not saying that he blots out names. This verse is often used by people who try to say Christians can lose their salvation. It is not a verse that serves as a threat of loss. It is a verse that offers a precious promise of absolute security to all those who believe in Jesus. There can be a lot said about these books. It appears that there is a book of life that contains all the names of the living. Exodus 32:32 says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." It also appears there's a Lamb's Book of Life that contains all the names of the redeemed. Revelation 21:27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." When a person is saved, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus said that this was the real reason for rejoicing. Luke 10:22 says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." It may be that when a person dies lost, their name is blotted out of the book of the living. So when the end comes, their name written in the books, both books, will match. Let me say that again. It may be that when a person dies lost, their name is blotted out of the book of the living. So when the end comes, their names written in both books will match. "I confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Someday Jesus will usher his redeemed ones into the presence of the hosts of heaven and say, "This one is mine, this one is mine. He was not ashamed of me, and I'm not ashamed of him." You see, the majority of people in the church of Sardis were not just cold out of God's will, they were lost, dead sinners in need of salvation. Jesus comes to them to give them an opportunity to be saved. It might sound prideful and arrogant, but I am convinced that most churches are filled with lost sinners. Oh, they go through the motions, but they are merely practicing dead works. Churches in that shape do not need revival, they need a resurrection. Ministries often begin with a man who has a vision. That vision is captured by others and becomes a movement. As a movement gains followers and momentum, it becomes a machine. After a while, people forget all about the vision, and what was once a movement becomes nothing more than a monument to a man and a glorious past. The perfect example of this is Highland Park Baptist Church and Tennessee Temple University. Dr. Lee Robertson led these ministries for 40 years. He had a vision. He had a movement. He had a machine. But students and faculties worshiped the man, Dr. Robertson. And I know, I say this because I know people who graduated from Tennessee Temple, and what I say is factual. When Dr. Roberson died, there was no foundation in place. Today, both of these great ministries, a church that ran 15,000 and a college that rolled up to 6,000, are gone. They forgot whose ministries these were, not Dr. Roberson's. They were God's. The great physician has his finger on the pulse of our church here in Yakima, in yours too, as well as every other member. What does his touch reveal about us? I want to challenge you, each of you listening here, to examine your heart in the life of your church. If God has spoken to you about any need, this podcast altar, if you will, is open. And I also want to briefly mention about salvation. You heard me say that without salvation, you're not just dead spiritually. You're not a Christian that's just dead spiritually. You have no life because you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you. You are dead, and you're going to die and go to a place called hell. And I just want to invite you to come to Jesus today. Understand that you're a sinner. But understand that God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you for those sins. Believe that he died for you. Believe that he rose again. And believe that he can save you. You can't get to heaven by your good works. You can't get to heaven by going to church, by being baptized, by going to catechism, or any of those worldly things. You get to go to heaven because you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not maybe, that thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Romans 10:13, for whosoever means whosoever, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you bow your head right now and ask Jesus into your heart? Just ask him to forgive you. Dear Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Then tell him how much you believe in him. Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. Then ask him into your life. Dear Jesus, come into my heart to be the Lord of my life and save me. I pray this thing in your precious name. Amen. If you pray that prayer and you meant it sincerely, with a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Righteousness just means right with God. You believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth. I hope you did that today. Next week, we'll look at the chief church at Philadelphia. In the meantime, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
J. Michael back. This is a great challenge to all of us and our churches. If you are getting something out of these lessons, we encourage you to invite a friend to our next class in the Academy as we study about the Open Door Church, the church at Philadelphia. The Majestic Academy was created to teach perfection in a world of mediocrity. Until next time, this is J. Michael Edwards saying, keep looking up and listening for the shout.